So now I have to follow that up, which that's going to be pretty hard to top. But you never know what you're going to get. On the clock. That is very, very true. That's why we went and skipped the last song. Okay. You guys, everybody can go ahead and just turn to Psalm 103. That's actually the first passage we'll be at this morning. That's our first passage that we'll be here. But let's go ahead and we're going to go ahead and pray before we get started here. Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity that we have to spend some time in your word this morning. And again, it's a very important topic, and it's the most important topic in this world, in this life. And I pray that you would just take, again, really it's not my words, it's your words here, and just use them to work in our hearts and lives for whoever and however tonight, or this morning, Lord. I ask you just to meet with us as we can be able to just blot out distractions as much as possible, and just to be able to focus on your word this morning. And we'll give you the honor and the glory for that. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. A number of years ago, back in the time of the czars in Russia, if you've never heard that term, that's basically the term for the king of Russia back in 1800s, 1700s, before the Bolshevik Revolution and the communists and everything there, but the royal family. So back in the days of the czars, actually the days of Nicholas I, he was the czar of Russia at the time, and he had on one occasion, he had a favorite soldier that he had done some things for. It was a young man who was the son of a very intimate friend of his, and this young man was given a position in one of their border fortresses in charge of the money that would be used for paying the soldiers. So a pretty important position in that place. And the young man, he fell into bad habits. He took to gambling and led on, it says, the will of the wisp, that just promise of what's going to come, but it never happens, just continues to go on and on, was led to his doom. He gambled away all his own wealth, and then he started taking from the government funds that were entrusted to him. Now, at first, it was just a few rubles at a time, and he had no idea of the total amount that he ended up taking. And then one day, he received notice that on the following day, there was an official from the court was going to come just check the records, basically audit the books. And he felt he could never face the exposure of that day. So the night before, he closed his door, sat there with the books before him, opened the safe, took out the very pitifully small amount of money that was in there, counted it very carefully, jotted down the amount on a sheet of paper, of course, made note of the various things he'd stolen in that time. And when he added it all up, he just sat and looked at it. And he finally wrote underneath the figures, "A great debt, who can pay?" He knew it was impossible for him to ever settle that. And he, looking at the small amount of money that was there, he thought, "Now what a failure I've been." You know, and so he made up his mind that he wouldn't live to face the disgrace of the next day. So he would blow his brains out at 12 at evening. And he would leave all the papers out there so when the agent came, he could figure out what had happened and why. Now, as he sat there reflecting upon the way that he had just thrown away the opportunity that he had, he felt himself just overpowered with drowsiness. And despite the horror of the situation, he fell and went to sleep. Now, being debt-free, that's a term we hear a lot about today in our country, which is ironic in the sense of, our country is very heavily in debt, and many people, of course, individually are there as well. Even if you get to that point, even if you don't have a house payment or a car loan, you still always have somebody that you owe money to. Think about the electric company or your water bill. And then there's the government. And that's a whole other situation on that there. But there's one debt that's far more important than any monetary debt that you could ever have in this life. And that's your spiritual debt with God. So we're going to kind of go through some things this morning, kind of think about, okay, what is the debt? Let's look at the debt. We're going to look at the debtor and then the debtee. So first, we're going to look at the debt here. Now, what is a debt? Now, very easy to figure out. You can look at a dictionary definitions. No, it's something that's owed. No, it's a state of being under obligation to pay or repay someone or something in return for something that you've received. A state of owing. So why do we owe God? Why do we owe God, thinking about it this way? I started kind of starting to write some things out, some individual things of what we owe God for, and then various scriptures underneath them, and then I came across Psalm 103. So if you're right there, we're going to just read some of the verses in this morning. This psalm pretty well answers the question of why we owe God. It contains a lot of reasons for it. Just start in verse 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we're dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children." We'll stop reading there for time's sake, but we could spend a long time looking at all that stuff right there. Why do we owe God? We just read about it. So what do we owe God? Well, simple answer to that is everything. If you think of in Mark chapter 12, you don't have to turn there for time's sake, but this is Jesus, again, is in the context here. Mark chapter 12, verse 28, says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." So how are we in debt to God then? Now Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Now the short answer is a very short word, and that's sin. We have a debt of choosing ourselves and our sin over God, of putting other things, other gods, before him in that. Think of Romans 6:23, the first part of that verse. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." Again, wage is something you earn. We've earned death as a result of our sin, both spiritual and physical. So why do we owe God? We read it. What do we owe him? Everything. So how are we in debt? Because of our sin to him. So that's kind of the definition of debt here. But some characteristics of debt. It's kind of interesting to think about this. With all debt, there's also generally a required timing. You know, debts usually have a time frame in which they're required to be paid back in, you know. Think about a car loan or a house mortgage. there's a time frame in years in which that amount of money has to be paid back. Now, even with things as simple as your electric bill or water bill, there's always a due date on the statement, right? Now, spiritually speaking, your term can be described very simply. It's one lifetime. You have one lifetime in which to settle your account with God. Of course, some may say, nah, I'll take care of it when I'm old. I'll do it another day. I'm too busy right now. I'll take care of it later. That other day may never come. Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. 2 Corinthians 6:2 talks about now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Because, you know, as a rule, every single one of us have one appointment that we're going to keep, no matter what you do to try and avoid it. And that's an appointment with death. It's a fact of life. We don't know when it is, but it will happen. You think of Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. Get that appointed appointment. But after this, the judgment. So there's required timing when you think about debt. But then there's also the right currency. And currency is not something we deal with too much in our country in our day-to-day lives and stuff. But and like in my job and supply chain and purchasing, currency is more relevant in the sense of especially when you're buying stuff from overseas, especially like Asia is often where it would come into play. You have what's called an exchange rate. And for example, no, $1 is worth 5 RMB, which is China currency on that. And often in contracts, you'll have, you know, once it prices are set at this exchange rate, and then if the exchange rate fluctuates plus or minus 5%, then you get a price break or price increase on that regard. But debts have to be resolved in the right currency. Your electric company, I doubt, is going to take payment in euros. You know? The water company, they wouldn't take gift cards to a restaurant. And the government certainly wouldn't take bushels of crops to pay your real estate taxes either. In the spiritual realm, the right currency is absolutely vital as well. Starting all the way back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, where you can see the first sacrifice there that's described for us. In Genesis 3:21, it says, and unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, an animal, probably a lamb, had to die to cover Adam and Eve's transgression, their sin, their shame. Now, in the Old Testament sacrificial system, there were animal sacrifices that were brought, you know, continually. Now, although there were a number of different types of offerings, you can see that reading through the Pentateuch there. The sin offering, if you look back at it, as far as I can tell, the sin offering always involved the blood of an innocent animal being shed. Think of the Passover, probably the more familiar thing we would think about with the Israelites. The Passover, what did that involve? It involved a lamb, spotless, without blemish, of course being killed, and then the blood being spread on the three sides of the door. There. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there's no remission. Now, the book of Hebrews explains at length, you know, how that Levitical system was merely just a picture of what Christ would do one day at Calvary. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, some verses here to look at. Hebrews chapter 10, speaking of this very thing right here. And Hebrews chapter number 10. If you see verse number 1, Hebrews 10, verse 1. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. See, there was a shadow, a picture. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. You know, a perfect sacrifice was also required for your sin, just as a spotless lamb was required for the Passover. And you know what? That eliminates me and you as candidates for that because of our own sin. But you know what? That's where Christ comes in the picture. If you turn a couple pages over to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, First Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, 18. It says, "Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Keep in mind, we're talking about the right currency for a debt. But you know what? Just as is our human tendency, we try to do things on our own terms, don't we? Now, there's many currencies that people try to use to resolve their sin debt. Remember we talked about the electric company isn't going to take gift cards. Government's not going to take crops. Electric company's not going to take euros. They want it in dollars, right? But there's currencies that people use to try and resolve their own debt with God. What's the most common one, probably? Good works, right? That's what people talk about. What's Romans 3 say? Romans chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Probably the other one would maybe be baptism. You know, that's another common thing you think in that. You will always find baptism following belief in the New Testament. Not as a part of it or even a requirement of that, but because of it. No, Peter, you see that in Peter's message in Acts chapter 3. You know, he talked about repent and be baptized, every one of you, for or because of the remission of sins. No, the Apostle Paul also drew a very clear distinction between the gospel and baptism in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made in effect." There's plenty of other things, though, that currencies that people use. Church membership, no. Helping the poor, doing religious deeds, being a good neighbor, you name it. Now, Isaiah 64:6, though, kind of sums all that up. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses," there's the plural there, righteousnesses, "are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." God's currency for sin has always been the shedding of blood. Now, maybe you ask why. Now, perhaps that's why he told the Israelites that blood is the life of all flesh. Of course, if you think chemically and biologically, that is true in that regard. Leviticus 17, verse 11, he says, this is, again, God speaking here, says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." You got to have the right currency to settle a debt. Again, so that's kind of some things about the debt. So let's move to the debtor. No, what's a debtor? A debtor, again, is very simply one who owes a debt. You know, none of us really like to be thought of as a debtor. We don't like, I want to owe anybody anything, you know. But we kind of all do, you know, to some point, to some extent in that regard. Of course, remember the things called taxes that you have to deal with every year? In the spiritual realm, we kind of already looked at it here. We got a sin debt that we owe. So what's some characteristics of debtors? In preparation for this message, I was doing some research on characteristics of debtors, and it's actually really interesting. Look at it. There's a particular law firm's website that I found that had a really interesting article on debt collection, and then some particularly dealing with debtors' different personalities that they have. So it actually, they listed out four different types of difficult debtor personalities. Again, not saying everybody falls into that, but just there's some specific big ones. Four different difficult personalities of debtors to deal with and how to handle each one. They actually apply very well, spiritually speaking. And the first one is arrogant. And this, again, this part right here is a quote actually from the article. It says, some debtors think they are a lot smarter than you. In this case, your debtor will offer all sorts of explanations for non-payment and may have even convinced themselves that they don't owe you any money. You know, that perfectly describes some people with God. They know better. They convince themselves that they're fine with God. You know, the man upstairs, he wouldn't send anybody to hell. No, we evolved. We don't need God anymore. Romans 3:4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. So arrogant was the first one. The second one was, talking about personalities, a selective memory. It's interesting. Now, this type of debtor claims that they don't recall making his or her purchase, and they don't recall making a commitment to paying that bill. So think about the spiritual application here. Now, these people just can't understand why they're that bad. You know, they go to church, maybe. I'm a good person. I help my neighbor. Yeah, I know I've done some bad things, you know, here and there, but I know everybody has. But my good works will make me right with God. They're selective in their estimation of their spiritual standing. They're selective. They're better than, you know, that guy over there. Think of, this brings to mind a couple of verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Says, for we dare not make ourselves the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You know, God has given his law for one purpose. And that was to show us our sin before him. Again, go back to Romans chapter 3. You see that in verse 19. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. When we're selective in our standard, you can convince yourself that you're fine. So the third one is the screaming debtor. Now, this is some debtors can become so enraged at the point of screaming at you on the phone. Sometimes it can be legit, but sometimes that can be just a ploy, too. But spiritually, you know, these might be the people who become angry at you for trying to talk about their spiritual condition. Think about Acts chapter 7 with the Apostle Stephen. Again, a lot going on in that passage. He's been preaching, he's hauled and arrested before the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin. And it comes to a point of laying out where they're at. And this is their reaction. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Then the fourth category here of, again, talking about debtor personalities, was crying. It says, this is the type of debtor that wants your sympathy and makes every effort to make you feel sorry for him, using illness, divorce, a death in the family, accidents, other life-altering events to pull at your heartstrings. Just don't fall for it in there. You know, we all tend to make excuses for our own behavior and shortcomings. You know what? That's original, because it started all the way back with our first parents, Adam and Eve. No, personal responsibility is not that common in our society today, because it's always somebody else's fault why I did what I did. In Genesis chapter 3, it says, and the man said, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. It's rolling the ball down the hill to the last person there. So they actually, those things actually, again, I was kind of surprised how well those apply spiritually on that. So we've kind of seen the debt. We've seen the debtor. So let's talk about then the third aspect this morning, and that's the debtee. So I did actually look that up, and it actually is a word. You don't see it that much, but I did look it up, and it is a word. Now, a debtee, D-E-B-T-E-E, is just simply someone who is owed money or something else. Now, other similar words that might be more common would be like a loanee or a creditor or something like that would be some more common definitions there. So simply put, God is the debtee that we're talking about this morning. In Acts chapter 17, again, this kind of goes back to the very beginning of why do we owe God? Acts 17, verses 24 to 25. Go ahead and turn there just to see these. This is the Apostle Paul speaking here, I believe, in Acts chapter 17. And just notice what it says. This is actually in his message on Mars Hill. In Acts chapter 17, Acts 17, if you go to verse 24, it says, God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Think about that. And thinking about, again, why we owe God, there's several verses that it talks about in, I think it's one is in, there's numbers of in Job. You can also see some in Isaiah. It talks about man and God, that God literally has man's breath in his hand. And then Daniel, when he's talking to Belshazzar, when he's getting ready to interpret the writing on the wall there in Daniel chapter 5, he's talking about how he's basically, again, that was after they had the, not the instruments, but the utensils from the temple that they were drinking and blaspheming God and their drunken parties and everything there. It says that God in whose hand your breath is. And think about that. Why do we owe God? God's the debtee here. So what are some characteristics then of the debtee? You know, most debtees in this life don't care about you personally. No, they just simply want your payment so they can move on to the next person. But it's not the case with God. He is personally invested in your situation and actively desires to take care of your debt, since we've already considered you can't do it yourself. We actually looked at this verse already, but back in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see God has always looked at Calvary as the final atonement for sin. Those verses back in 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 1 verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now, that event on Calvary was looked to, that whole sacrificial system. They didn't know it, but that's what it was going to. But that's what God looked at and considered for that. Now, the word propitiation, you see that in the New Testament as well. And that's kind of a big word sometimes that we, what's that mean? It's a very simple definition. The word propitiation just means satisfaction, appeasement. Now, if something is a propitiation for a debt, then that means it satisfies the demands of that debt. It requires the right timing and the right currency to do it. Christ is the propitiation for man's sin debt. Familiar verse, Romans 3:25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Then actually, even further back now in 1 John 4, verse 10, says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Remember our story back in the beginning? I specifically didn't mention this in the beginning, but the Tsar, Nicholas I, he was occasionally in the habit of throwing aside the garb of royalty and attiring himself in the uniform of a lower officer and then going about to see how things were going with his soldiers. Remember where we left him? Can't pay, the young man. Can't pay, he's just going to kill himself. So happened that night that the Tsar, attired as a lower officer of the guard, entered the gate of that fortress, and by giving the proper passwords, he moved down the halls. You know, at that point, every light should have been out, according to regulations, but as he came down the main hall, he saw a light shining under a door. He went up to the door and listened, but wasn't any sound. So he tried the knob, and it opened. So he looked inside, and he saw the sleeping officer, and then the money, and the open safe, and wondered what was going on. So he tiptoed in and stood behind the man, looked over his shoulder, and read the paper before him. And the whole thing became clear in a moment. The young man had been stealing systematically for months. The Tsar's first thought was to put his hand on his shoulder and tell him that he was under arrest. But the next moment, his heart went out to him in compassion. He remembered his boyhood. He remembered the father, how brokenhearted he would be, you know, if his son would be arrested. Then he happened to see that pitiful question, a great debt, who can pay? Moved by generous impulse, he reached over, picked up the pen that had fallen from the hand of the sleeping man, wrote just one word under that line, tiptoed out, and closed the door. For about an hour or so, the man slept on, and then, wakened suddenly, he saw that it was long past midnight. So he sprang to his feet, picked up his revolver, put it to his forehead, and was just about to pull the trigger when he caught sight of that one word on the sheet of paper that he knew was not there when he went to sleep. It was the name Nicholas. Dropping the gun, he said, can it be? He went to one of his files and got hold of some documents that had the genuine signature of the Tsar and compared it with the one word written under that line, a great debt, who can pay? It was the real signature of the Tsar. And he said, the Tsar's been here tonight. He knows all my guilt, and yet he's undertaken to pay my debt. I need not die. So instead of taking his life, he rested upon the word of the Tsar as indicated by that one word written on that piece of paper. And he was not surprised when early the next morning, a messenger came from the royal palace bringing a sack of gold, which he counted and found to be exactly the amount of the missing money. He placed it in the safe, and then when the inspector came and went over the books, everything was found to be all right. Nicholas had paid in full. That's only a human illustration, but it illustrates what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. It says, Jesus paid all my debt, O wondrous love. Widest extreme he met, O wondrous love. Justice is satisfied. God now is glorified. Heaven's gate thrown open wide, O wondrous love. Now, one word spoke peace to that man's heart. Nicholas. Now, perhaps unknowingly, The Tsar was merely picturing what Christ did by coming to this earth. You know, Philippians 2:7 says, talking about Christ, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. If you've never had your sin debt settled, come to your daddy today. Acknowledge your condition before him. You're lost, unable to pay, and not worthy of his mercy. Because acknowledge that your own self-effort, your own currency, can't settle your debt. Cast yourself on his mercy, because that's by accepting Christ's payment for your sins. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Christ was born to die for me and for you. Romans 6:23, we kind of looked at that first part of that verse before, "For the wages of sin is death," but the last part of it, "but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Think about a gift. It has to be accepted for it to be of any use to you. If you get somebody a birthday gift, you can go and leave it on their front doorstep, but if they never come and take it, it doesn't do them any good. John 3:16, probably one of the most familiar verses in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And again, that belief goes, what are we believing on? We just talked about it. John 3:36, a little further in that chapter, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life." And then as Jesus said in John 6, "All that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this, the time that we had to be able to spend time in your word. And seeing, again, through that human illustration of Tsar Nicholas, what he did there for that soldier, is just a human illustration of what you did for us on the cross of Calvary. Again, as the song goes, "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away." We thank you that you give us illustrations like this to show the reality of our spiritual condition. And we thank you that you did pay our debt, but we have to accept it. We have to refuse our own effort, our sin, and put our faith in what you've done for us to settle our debt. And we have to do it in the right timing, because we have one lifetime to do it. We have to accept that right currency to do it and pay it in. And I pray, if there's anyone here that does not know you, Lord, that you've worked in their heart this morning and will stir them to get it settled, to settle that old account, as the song goes. And if those that do know you, that this would just be an encouragement, and this, again, think about what you did for us. And we thank you for your word and all that you've done for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep your heads bowed, and then Pastor will come.
Heads bowed and eyes closed. And Brother Tim mentioned, you know, we have, as far as timing goes, our life to make a decision. But as I thought about it, we have certain times in our life when God's speaking to us, speaking to our heart. Just like the electric company, you can't go off their hours and pay a bill. There's timing to that. God has his time. What is he speaking to you today about? Is it to be saved? Is your heart something, knowing this is the time? If it is, raise your hand. You could be saved today in that moment. There's a reason God and Tim give this message. So if you are here and you are saved, and I thought about that soldier who was forgiven all his debt, what is the logical response to that? Czar, I will serve you with all my heart, all my soul, all my might. Is that you today? Renew your spirit to serve the one who saved you all those things. Psalm, I think, is 103. Thank you all for coming. Thank you, Brother Tim. That was a good message. Good to think about and debts and all. You know, all those reasons are excuses, and they won't stand before God. We have no excuses. That's all they boil down to. Father, thank you for, Lord, just speaking to us and just being able to open your word and to see how wonderful you are today. Just pray for each family here today, Lord. Keep them safe. Help them to see you for what you are today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.